Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And the people gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house his disciples asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Amen. As we look at our passage for today in Mark, we're confronted with a very real issue, aren't we? The issue of marriage and divorce is a very real issue today in our society, and it was a very real issue back then as well. Today, the issue that might come immediately to mind is the definition of marriage. Many states, including our own, are pushing for an official definition of marriage between one man and one woman. And though this is a hot issue today and something indirectly addressed in this passage, the real question that is raised here in our passage is about divorce. And it would benefit us greatly to focus on that today. Because I think in so many ways, this is a far greater problem in our society today than the definition of marriage between a man and a woman. Don't get me wrong. Jesus himself defines marriage in our passage today as between a man and a woman. In fact, he assumes that definition and quotes scripture about it. But what he is answering here in this passage is a question about divorce. And in our society, with about 50% of marriages ending in divorce, this is a very real issue for today. You know, a very closely related issue is that many people today live together before they get married and often never even get married, which is effectively a low view of marriage that ends in a sort of divorce. And so, that's a very closely related issue. And so, just in terms of numbers and statistics, a much more common issue in our society is of divorce, adultery, and fornication, even more so than homosexuality. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that as Christians we can't address all these issues, but I just want to highlight a major problem in our society that seems to be becoming more and more socially acceptable, even while it seems that the marriage vows often still remain the same, till death do us part. And as much as free and easy divorce is common today, it was a very real issue back during Jesus' earthly ministry as well. At that time, there were two prevailing Jewish views on the subject of divorce. The school of Hillel thought a husband could divorce his wife for almost any reason, any way in which he found his wife no longer acceptable to him. She could burn a meal, and that would be grounds for divorce for her. The other view was the school of Shammai. That view said that the husband could divorce his wife only if there was some moral failing of the wife, typically of a sexual nature. Both schools are trying to interpret Deuteronomy 24, which describes a man giving his wife a certificate of divorce when she no longer finds favor, or when he no longer finds favor in her for some reason of uncleanness or indecency. And it's in that context of the religious debate that the Pharisees asked Jesus this question about divorce. It's in that context that they asked Jesus of whether or not it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And so this was a real issue back then, And it's a real issue today. Let's look at how Jesus responds with his teaching on marriage and divorce. So let's take a look at our passage here then. In verse 1, we find Jesus arriving in Judea. This is an important scene change. You know, we've been going through the book of Mark. And as we've been looking at Mark, most of Jesus' ministry up to this point has been done in Galilee, which is northern Israel. And now in Mark, we see a shift. We begin to see his ministry turn toward Judea, which is in southern Israel. That's also where the capital of Jerusalem is located. And in Mark, we'll see from this point on, ministry more and more headed toward Jerusalem, which is, of course, where his final confrontation with the religious leaders will be. It's where his trial will be, and it's where he'll ultimately be crucified. And so everything in Mark at this point is churning and looking toward the cross. And with that context in Mark, we find the Pharisees in verse 2 questioning Jesus about divorce. It says in verse 2 that they are questioning him in order to test him. We've already seen Jesus beginning to have conflict with religious leaders, and this is all the more fitting now that Jesus has arrived in Judea. The confrontation is building, the confrontation that will lead to the cross. But why were they testing them? Why were they testing Jesus on this issue? In other words, it seems that their question was intended to be some sort of trap. But how? How would their question about divorce somehow trap Jesus here? Well, one possibility is that they wanted Jesus to weigh in on this debate. Many people were becoming more and more lax on their view of divorce. The school of Hillel, the one that said you could get divorced for almost any reason, was becoming more and more popular. Maybe they already heard that Jesus held a more strict view of divorce. Maybe they thought they could alienate Jesus from any of his followers if he expressed too strict of a view on divorce. You know how it goes. When you have to weigh in on an issue, specifically a hot topic, say a political issue, that can often gain you some supporters, but it can also alienate you from people who disagree with you. Maybe that's what the Pharisees were hoping to accomplish by asking Jesus this question. It's also possible that they had in mind something more sinister. As Jesus enters Judea here, he's entering the territory immediately controlled by King Herod. We had seen earlier in Mark that John the Baptist had spoken out against Herod for marrying Herodias, the wife of his own brother. Herodias had essentially divorced or separated from her husband Philip to marry Herod. And when John the Baptist spoke out against that as a sin, it ended him up in prison and ultimately cost John his life. Maybe the Pharisees secretly hoped that Jesus speaking about divorce would end him up in the same fate. And so the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" But Jesus then turns the question around back to them. Jesus basically says, "Well, what does the Bible say? What did Moses command you?" Of course, the Pharisees didn't answer very vaguely. They reply with the biblical passage that had sparked all the current debate in the first place, Deuteronomy 24. That passage, as we read earlier in the service, talks about a man giving his wife a certificate of divorce. And so the Pharisees basically point back to that passage and say that's a biblical mandate for divorce. But Jesus wasn't satisfied with their response. In verse 5, Jesus responds to their answer with his own biblical case. He begins by correcting their view on Deuteronomy 24. He says in verse 5 that Moses wrote that law because of the hardness of man's heart. In other words, Moses in Deuteronomy 24 was giving a law and concession to the reality of divorce. That's a lot different than Moses giving a law encouraging divorce or saying that divorce is not sinful. Think about some other laws. For example, there's a Mosaic law that says if a man steals an ox, he shall repay 5 oxen for the 1 ox. Moses, by giving that law, doesn't say it's okay to steal someone's ox. No, that too is a law in light of man's hardness of heart. It's not Moses giving a stamp of approval for the sin of stealing. Because people do sin, there are laws that deal with certain sins. That doesn't make that behavior right. That's clearly the case when we look at the context of Deuteronomy chapter 24. We read that earlier. First, Moses never encourages divorce in that passage. Second, the law is written in a very descriptive way. It uses the language of when a man divorces his wife and gives her a certificate of divorce. It then goes on to say in that law that after the woman marries another man, if that new marriage ends, no matter how it ends, the original man is not allowed to remarry the woman. That's actually the whole point of Deuteronomy 24. It's to tell the person who divorces his wife that this is a serious and final action that you're doing. Make sure you think twice before doing it. Another benefit of Deuteronomy 24 is that it provided the woman with a certificate of divorce. She could take this to a future husband as proof that she was free to remarry. You know, that is the context of Deuteronomy 24, the divorced wife remarrying. And this would be an important document for her and her future husband. Remember, the punishment in the Old Testament for adultery meant death for both the woman and for the man committing adultery. If the original husband didn't like the woman remarrying, he could lie and claim she was still his husband, or claim that she was still his husband, and have them both stoned to death for the sin of adultery. He couldn't get away with that sort of lie if he had given her a certificate of divorce. And so you see, nothing in Deuteronomy 24 has Moses encouraging divorce. The law is very concessionary. Should a man divorce his wife for whatever reason, he needed to give her a certificate of divorce, and he couldn't reconcile with her if she went and got remarried. That was the extent of the Old Testament law, nothing more. Nothing that allowed people to make up any reason to divorce a spouse. And so that's Jesus' first response. He corrects the Pharisees' bad interpretation of Moses. Then Jesus goes on to make his own case from Moses why marriage is to be a permanent thing. Jesus goes on to say that divorce is a sin, and he makes that case from Moses by quoting the book of Genesis, which is, of course, recorded by Moses. And so in verse 6, Jesus quotes Genesis 1:27. That's the creation account, where it says that God created both male and female. And of course, immediately after this verse in Genesis is God's mandate to mankind to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And so do you see why Jesus quoted this passage? Jesus is showing that from the beginning of creation, God created humans with a plan. For a man and a woman to be joined in marriage, and for then those married couples to go and propagate, having offspring to fill the earth. All part of God's initial plan in creation. The second quote in verses 7 through 8 really drives home this point. Jesus is quoting Genesis 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a classic verse on the institution of marriage. This is the verse that's written in Genesis after the whole ordeal where God first said that it is not good for man to be alone. And God, after saying that, then has Adam survey all the animals. Adam looks at all the animals and none of them prove to be a match for Adam. And so God finally takes a rib from Adam and makes the first woman, Eve, a helper suitable for him. And of course, after Adam saw his new wife and cried out in joy, that's when this verse is written. That's when God institutes marriage. He institutes marriage between a man and a woman, and these two are then to become one. Jesus concludes this matter in verse 9 saying, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Do you understand Jesus' point? Do you see the biblical case he has just made for why divorce is a sin? He shows back from the first two chapters of the Bible, from the very beginning, God instituted marriage. Marriage is an institution from God Himself. It's His creation. God joins people together. And in our sinfulness, we should not separate them. In God's original design, man and a woman were to leave their parents and be united together in a lifelong union with each other. That's called family. And for many, He then blesses him with children who eventually grow up and generally do the same. Of course, some children choose celibacy, and Jesus even elsewhere says that if that's done for the sake of the kingdom, that's actually a good thing. And yet clearly Jesus shows that for those who do engage in the institution of marriage, it is intended to be a permanent, lifelong commitment. That was God's design from the start. And since marriage is something that God created, guess what? He gets to define it. And Jesus says here that God does not want divorce. The prophet Malachi said just that, that the Lord God hates divorce. Malachi 2, verse 16. Though that ends Jesus' discussion here with the Pharisees, the question is brought up again shortly by his disciples once they're alone with him in a house. Verse 10. Now the disciples here obviously aren't trying to test Jesus like the Pharisees were. They were apparently genuinely interested to hear more from Jesus about this idea of divorce. Remember that when Jesus would teach, he would typically teach in parables. That's how he would teach publicly. But then when he would get back in private with his disciples, he would explain the parables to the disciples. They'd get his special, intimate instructions. And so maybe that's what they were hoping for here. Maybe the disciples thought if they asked Jesus about this in private, that he might add some additional qualification or explanation. It's quite possible the disciples were of the school of Hillel that favored a lax position on divorce. In the Matthew account of this same passage, the disciples are actually reported as having a lot of surprise to Jesus' teaching. Sadly, they actually conclude in the Matthew account that in light of Jesus' teaching, it's better to not get married. But Jesus then reiterates his teaching in verses 11 and 12. And instead of giving them some sort of qualification, he actually tells them a little bit more. He says that if either a man or a woman divorces their spouse and remarries, that they're actually committing adultery. That means they're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And so if it wasn't clear before, Jesus explicitly says here, divorce is a sin. And it's interesting that Jesus describes this both ways. This is a sin that both a husband or a wife can do. In the Mosaic Law, the passage of divorce was only describing the action of a husband divorcing a wife, not the other way around. For the Jews, it was rather an uncommon thing for a wife to try to divorce her husband. But this was a more common thing among the Greeks and the Romans. It was actually just a recently passed Roman law about 75 years before that allowed for a woman to divorce her husband. And of course, this is what Herodias had done in order to marry King Herod. According to the historian Josephus, she had sent her old husband a letter of separation. And so Jesus doesn't hold anything back here, does he? He declares that divorce is a sin, coming off even more extreme, it seems, than the school of Shammai, and even against the more popular opinion of the school of Hillel. And he doesn't hold anything back for making a claim that this very action done by Herod and Herodias was wrong. Why? Because Jesus held fast to God's word. That was his authority. That was his standard. He authoritatively declared Scripture's teaching on the subject and wasn't willing to water things down just to please man's sinful attitudes, just to please the current culture. Humans back then wanted an easy way to end an inconvenient marriage, and they still want that today. But Jesus was not willing to give in to sin. And so Jesus presents here a biblical view of marriage and divorce. He says that marriage is from God. God has made the institution of marriage as something tied in the very fabric of humanity. Our whole civilization relies on it to survive and thrive. And God is given the credit for joining two people together. Because of this, Jesus declares that divorce is a sin. Now, I think it would be prudent to note that Scripture does give two situations where a believer is freed from a marriage commitment. The first is a case of adultery, and the second is a case of desertion by a non-believer. The first case, adultery, is actually given by Jesus during this exact event. It's recorded in the Matthew version of this account. Jesus says that apart from the case of sexual morality, you're not freed from your marriage commitment. To marry someone else in that case, he says, would be adultery. The second case is concerning the very specific situation where a believer is married to a non-believer. Paul talks about this and he says that the believer must stay married to the non-believer. However, if the non-believer wants to divorce the believer and there's nothing that the believer can do to convince him otherwise, then Paul says that the believer is freed from the marriage commitment in that case. That's in 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 17. But realize that in both of these cases, there is still sin involved. In both of these two cases, the divorce has still been initiated by sin of at least one of the spouses. In the case of sexual immorality, the one spouse has sinned in such a way to break the marriage. The divorce, in one sense, effectually happens at the time when the person commits the act of adultery. In that case, the innocent party is freed from the marriage commitment, but it doesn't mean that the divorce is a good thing. No, God grieves along with the offended spouse that their spouse sinned against them in this way. It's the same way with the non-Christian who wants to abandon the marriage to the Christian. The Christian is not responsible in that case for the non-Christian leaving. They can't force them to stay in the marriage. When that happens, the Christian is freed from the marriage commitment. But that doesn't mean that the divorce is a good thing. No, God grieves along with the Christian that their non-Christian spouse sinned against them in this way by leaving. But in each of these cases, God sets the person free who has sinned against in this way so they can pursue a godly marriage. Essentially, in these situations, it's not the innocent party who's divorcing the sinning person as much as it is the sinning person who's divorcing the innocent party by their actions. Remember, God created marriage and it's His blessing to provide people a spouse. So it makes sense that God would set free the person to pursue a godly marriage when their former spouse sins by divorcing them. Of course, as I speak about this, I hope you understand that usually divorce is not so black and white. Typically, both parties are sinning in the midst of a difficult situation. And so that is why our Westminster standards wisely require that the husband and wife do not leave these matters to their own discretion and wisdom, but require them to go to the elders of the church if either of them thinks they have grounds for a biblical divorce. As we think about Jesus' teaching here on marriage and divorce, I'd be remiss if I did not mention how Scripture describes the relationship of God and His people as a relationship of a husband and a wife. For example, Ephesians 5, which we read, makes a comparison of Christ as the husband who gives up Himself for the church as His wife. These analogies in Scripture reinforce the high view of marriage that Jesus describes here in our passage. If God created the institution of marriage, and if He uses that institution to teach us a little bit about how He's relating to us as people, then that should surely heighten our view of marriage. Just think how this wonderfully describes the saving work of Christ. You know, if anyone would have grounds for a legal divorce, it would be God as husband of His people. For example, in the book of Hosea, our rebellion against God is described as harlotry. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God pretty much says the same thing. But in these prophecies of our adultery against God, God promises that He will restore us. And that is what Christ did on the cross. On the cross, He gave up His life to save us, His betrothed bride. He died on the cross and now works in our hearts and lives so that we as bride can be sanctified and cleansed. Jesus' saving love is showered upon us so that we as bride can be made a beautiful, glorious bride to be presented to Him without spot or wrinkle or blemish. This is how Ephesians 5 describes the work of Christ for us. Our Lord could have divorced us and condemned us to death for our adulteries against Him. But instead He acted as a husband who loves us unconditionally. He sacrificed everything for His rebellious, scandalous bride so we could be united to Him as our faithful husband. So we could be united to Christ in eternal bliss. If that doesn't heighten our view of marriage, if that doesn't cause us to be disgusted at divorce, then I don't know what will. What wonderful love Christ has for us, His bride. Brothers and sisters, marriage is under attack today. In the political world, we see this over the definition of marriage. But our passage today reminds us of even more prevalent problem in our society, divorce. Divorce is an evil attack on marriage. It is so very destructive to the husband and wife, not to mention if there's any children involved. And it grieves our Lord who created the institution of marriage, who created it to be a good thing and a blessing to mankind. And so I would ask, are we willing to take a stand on this issue? You know, there are petitions and propositions flying all around about the definition of marriage. But what are we saying about divorce? Do we fight to define marriage as a husband and wife while being content to see those husbands and wives break off that marriage 50% of the time? Now, I'm not suggesting that we do or don't stand up politically about the issue of divorce. As you probably hopefully know by now, I don't try to talk politics in the pulpit. So I leave that question up to you. But what I'm asking for you to do is to realize that this is a problem in our society. And from the statistics, it seems that it's a problem equally prevalent among Christians. Just as in Jesus' day, saying that divorce is a sin is not something that you are going to make very many friends with. Saying that divorce is something you can do, that you shouldn't do just because you're unhappy in your marriage, might not be very popular. But are we willing to speak the truth in love? Are we willing to stand up for what's right on this issue? You know, it's still the common thing to have family and friends witness a wedding. You're witnessing vows. How many of us as witnesses ever lovingly call the person to account when they're thinking about divorce? I know that might not make you very many friends. But just think about Jesus in this passage. Jesus is willing to stand up here for the biblical view of marriage and divorce, even when it wasn't a very popular position in His day. I think another way we can stand up for the biblical view on divorce is to be there for people who have suffered from their spouse divorcing them despite their efforts. That might mean being there to comfort someone whose spouse has just left them. Let's make sure not to judge people who we hear are divorced, assuming that they sinned in the matter. If a person has biblical grounds for divorce for the reasons we've already mentioned, we should not condemn the divorced person. We should be grieving along with them, just as God grieves with them. Along the same lines, maybe you have been part of a divorce that wasn't biblical. Maybe today you are hearing that Jesus calls this a sin and are feeling convicted. Maybe you're even feeling condemned. Maybe you recognize today that your divorce was a sin. Well, if that's the case, I would call you to the gospel. Jesus calls sinners to flee to Him in faith and repentance, and He offers the forgiveness of sins. Yes, even the sin of divorce is a sin He forgives. So if you turn to Christ, He says to you that you're no longer condemned, but forgiven. Now let's not use that as an excuse for easy divorces. God knows our hearts. But for those who are truly grieved over a previous divorce, I would like to encourage you that Jesus' forgiveness and grace is sufficient. Of course, if you're truly repentant of this sin of divorce, and if you still have the ability to try to restore your relationship with your previous spouse, then I would urge you to do so. If that's not an option for biblical reasons, then you're set free to find a new Christian spouse. And so if you've been in a divorce or a separation, I would urge you to seek counsel from the elders on whether or not you should be trying to reconcile with your former spouse, or if you have biblical grounds to be set free from this commitment and pursue instead a new Christian spouse. I hope this discussion on marriage is a reminder to all of us who are married that divorce must never be an option. It shouldn't even be in our vocabulary with our spouses. We have made lifelong commitments to one another. Let's not fracture that through adultery and divorce. May the great price that Jesus gave to restore us, His wayward church, cause us to see the high calling we have been given as Christians who are married. Even if your spouse is not a Christian, you are called by God to be faithful to that marriage commitment. And if you're not married, a few of you back there, young people looking maybe to be married one day, I urge you to make sure that your view of marriage is Jesus' view of marriage. That Jesus' view of marriage is your view of marriage. And I urge you to make sure that your potential spouse holds that same view as well. Don't agree to marry someone who believes divorce is not a sin. And don't just assume your potential mate agrees with you on this. This is something to talk about with a potential spouse before you get engaged. This is obviously something controversial, this whole subject of divorce. It's obviously a subject close to people's hearts. If 50% of marriages end in divorce, it's extremely likely that either you have experienced a divorce or someone close to you has. To have this view that divorce is a sin will probably offend a number of people. But look at how destructive divorce is. Is Jesus' command really that oppressive? And how can we disregard this call to hate divorce as Christ hates it when we see what ends He went in order to save us, His bride? We who deserve the great divorce to be separated for all eternity, we are the ones He saved with His very own blood. What a great blessing it is to be called the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ whom He is preparing to present to Himself when He returns. May we look forward to that great day of consummation. Amen. Let us pray.